for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, November the 24th, 1989. Morning service at the Thanksgiving Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting. Rod Johnson, Wisconsin, will be the teacher of the morning. Well, the Johnsons got in last night about 11 o'clock, for which we were just praying for them, and somebody knocked on the window, and there they were. Yeah, peeking through the lattice.
We thought it was like when they
But we're glad to have Lyndon and Rod with us this weekend, and Brother Johnson is going to come now and minister the word of the Lord to us. Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to the Lord. Good morning. So good to be with you in this beautiful, warm weather. We would have bet you're in time for turkey dinner, but the Lord is dealing with us on... That's right, on that three-letter word called fat. And so He allowed us to be caught in a snowstorm. And so we had to eat apples and oranges on the road instead. And we left... Wednesday night we got done ministering about 10:30, I guess, and our intentions were just to drive here, and we could make it in about 14 hours, and we walked out the door from where we were at, just this side of Chicago, about 10 miles, and snow like you've not seen, and they got about, I don't know just exactly if Chicago got it, but the snowstorm we were in dumped 9 inches around the lake. And the freeways were a mess. No, I'm fine. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. I might later on. I don't know. But anyhow, so we had to drive very slow until we decided that we'd wait till morning and then drive on. So we were with you, but we weren't with you, too. And let's stand together that we could stand together this morning. I appreciate the ministry of worship and praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord. Shalo. Hannalabashia. Iri annalabasaya. He koronanabasianda. Ayandalana. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Honey, Linda, go to the corner back there and see who's there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Father, it is written in your word that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Father, our concept of you as Father has been greatly distorted because of the viewpoints of man and their frustration to minister the spirit of man rather than the spirit of God. Man has tried to exalt himself into positions to replace you, Father. We need to understand the very nature of God the Father, a love that's pouring out, yet a love that doth chastise, and a love that doth minister to all areas. Lord, I pray for you to minister a healing this morning that we might know and understand the concept of a Father that ministers with a love, that ministers with an understanding love, that ministers with a nurture and admonitioning type of love, O God. Lord, I pray that there would be a mighty moving and a separation of what the area in our hearts where what we think the love of the Father is, and that you would drive it from us and instead replace it with the purity of the understanding of the nature of love of God the Father. Oh, Jesus, I pray. Oh, hallelujah. Father, minister to us, I pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I sensed the Spirit of the Lord ministering to us in a workshop atmosphere this morning. And usually when he does that, it means that he wants to minister to us as an individual, even though we're part of the corporate body of Christ. And there are some times when he ministers to us as the body of Christ. And one of the frustrating things about ministering the word is there are so many things that are laying on your heart, and then wrestling and saying, God, which one is it that you want for this hour? And of all the battles that we fight, I think that's the one that we're having the hardest time to learn to rest in, is which word, Lord, do you desire to bring forth in this hour, in this very moment, for this body? You are here because it's ordained of the Lord. I believe that. I believe that we're coming together to hear the word because it's of the Lord this morning. Amen? Okay. We're going to minister this morning, and the subject would be anger, in the spirit of anger, and bitterness, in the spirit of bitterness, and all of the things that go with it, and so on and so forth. And as I was sitting there, the Spirit of the Lord quickened me, and I saw many of you in the realm of the Spirit, and you saw God the Father in such a way that you related to him as you do a strong male figure such as your father, who is ministering not with a perfect love, but with a love that is tainted by soulish emotional outbursts of anger, of sometimes love, but not just love, not true love, not love that never changes, not love that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as a result, we're conditioned not to accept the tender, loving mercy of a Father that is always forgiving. Hallelujah. The tender, loving mercies of a Father that we can't twist his arm and talk him into something. A tender, loving Father that will not let us sin if we'll just listen to him. He will deal with us in such a way that we'll desire not to sin, rather than condone the sin out of compassion, and so on and so forth. So let the Spirit of the Lord take us as he would. And let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. And I must tell you a very painful personal story so that you'll understand from whence we come. Any of you that have grandchildren can relate to the fact that they really become the apple of your eye, you know? Isn't that right? And anytime any of you have got an extra 10 hours, I'll take my billfold out and I'll show you five of the cutest grandchildren, you know, that have ever been created by God, in my eyes anyway. And we'll proclaim their beauty. And I have one that only a grandfather can love. And that's the one that I want to relate a story to you. He happens to be the first one born. It's necessary so that you understand where we're coming from. Otherwise, I'd never do this. This young man was 3 years old, and he and Gramps were sitting at the kitchen table. I was Bump then. Now I'm Gramps, but we were sitting at the kitchen table having our morning Cheerios and discussing the finer things of life, such as stones and fish and spiders and all those good things that little boys like to talk about, and maybe some practical pranks that we could pull on Grandma when she was out of the kitchen that might, you know, cause her to let out with a shriek as she walked in, and things like that. And we had a big stuffed fish there, and we were going to put that where she'd see it, and it would cause her to, you know, jump and make a big deal out of it. And We were teaching this young man to pray because, unfortunately, the parents weren't doing the job of raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And as we sat at the kitchen table, I can still see him sitting on his little green stool. He said to me, I think he called me cramps then, if I remember right, not bump. But anyhow, I have to tell you something that made Jesus very sad. And I said, what is that? And he said, Tommy, who I live with, which happens to be his cousin, who lives in the same house with him, and he started to unravel a story, and I'll not get into details, but I'll just use some words, and you can read into it the total of everything. Sodomy, accurately described with feelings, etc. Oral carryings on. Accurate words describing such things. Viewing pornographic scenes on television through video. And not only that, but seeing it take place in real life in front of his eyes. And he said, I know that Jesus doesn't like that, Grant. And it was dead silence after that. This little treasure that I love so dearly had been abused to the point that he had feelings in him that I couldn't relate to even. My first reaction was an anger that would kill. And I don't deny that, but I must confess it. It was an anger that would kill. I wanted to run to the family that was responsible and raise chaos and total destruction. Then my second reaction was to run and remove all parental responsibility and usurp the authority of the parent and be the mighty, valiant grandpa that loved the grandson. And then, through the grace of God, the Holy Spirit was able to minister. And now I'm not talking about the space of an hour here, believe me. I'm talking about wrestling. These emotions. And after settling down and ministering deliverance to my grandson, and knowing confidently by the Spirit that any harm that had been done to him from the possession type thing, etc., he was set free from. Even having him confess Jesus as his Savior at that age, the Holy Spirit said to me, I'm going to deal with you and teach you a lesson through this experience. And I said, Lord, what should I do? If I'd have gone to the county, they would have taken him away. That's not God's way of doing things. That's usurping parents' authority. And, of course, I'm sure there are some times when that has to be. And the Lord said, excuse me, I want you to go and minister my love to those that have brought this great harm. And through the ministering of my love, your anger will be healed. Well, within the last 2 years prior to the time of this event, I had been walking the streets of the town where he lived on different occasions, or driving in the town, and I had had a burden for the town. And I was almost wondering if the Lord was going to send us there to start a church or something. And kind of, I must confess, hoping that he wouldn't. We have great respect for pastors now that we're not one. I'm very thankful that we're not one. And I understood immediately why we had this burden. The same time, my grandson's grandparents from the other side notified us that they had just remodeled their basement and they were very concerned for the salvation of the souls of all of their children. Would we consider coming have Bible study in their basement for their children and grandchildren? So the Lord not only was dealing with me, but he was dealing with them and they opened up a place of ministering. I wish I could tell you a grand continuance here, but I can't do that. But I can tell you what happened so that you can get the point of the base of this story. So we were sent to the individuals that actually did the harm to the one that I loved so dearly. And it involved about a dozen children. Isn't that right, honey? And their parents would not come out, but the children would come out. And the first time we came, the children looked at us as if we were from outer space, and we had chaos. They didn't know how to sit still. They didn't know anything. And into this home trooped an army of six of God's mighty warriors to teach the love of Jesus to 12 of Satan's little warriors. And it took that ratio. And by the end of the third time of meeting together, the children were on Sunday morning getting up, and this is the confession of their parents now, saying, "Is it time to get dressed for Sunday night services yet? Can we go to Grandma's house for church yet? Is it time to go yet?" And all day long they were just clamoring to receive the love of Jesus that was being ministered to them by Sunday night. And these little individual hearts that had been so conditioned to the sordid spirit of the world that's hanging over to bring destruction to the youth and to families and all that goes with it has started to be melted and was changing, and they were responding. And as we would come up to the door to minister, they would surround us with love and hugs, and they would draw pictures of loving things and so on and so forth. It was a precious change that we were able to witness. And then the Lord called us on. I want to tell you that it's going on today, but I can't, because there's no willing workers. That's the most frustrating thing in the ministry there is today. There are no willing workers. You know, if only... Well, that's not what I... Forgive me. But just know that. Where are the willing workers? Oh, my God. Oh, my God. We could fill up ranches across America with people who desperately need the ministering love of Jesus Christ in a controlled environment so they can get the victory in their life, so that they can be separated for a season from the violence of the world, and so that they can learn to walk the walk. But who cares anymore? But let me encourage you about one thing. I see a ray of hope in this, and I didn't plan on sharing that part of it, but turn with me to Revelation chapter something. I think I might have shared on this one time. Lord, it's in the upper right-hand corner of my Bible. Revelation chapter 8. I always forget street addresses, but I know the location of the passage. That's why I can't change Bibles yet. I want you to see something, people. I want you to see a hope. I can touch on this without touching doctrinal differences. We're talking about the seventh seal and about that silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour that Brother Glenn was talking about. Seventh being the time of perfection, the time of the last unveiling. Jesus is the only one that can take the seals in chronological history and open them up. And so forth, and we know that. And so there was a seal on this period of history, and Jesus was gently opening the book and breaking the seal, and so that the events in history could take place. And picking up in verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels," that's the perfection of the messengers of God, "which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets," and I believe that's a sign of proclaiming the power and the authority of the double portion of the Holy Spirit of God about to come out. "And I saw another angel came and stood at the altar. So we see, in addition to the seven, we see an eighth angel coming, and that would be the number of new beginnings, the eighth angel. So we see something about to happen that's a new beginning, a new happening. And this angel is walking in a realm in the Holy of Holies here. Hallelujah. And what does he do? Why do I say that? Because he has a golden censer. Hallelujah. It has to be gold, the finest gold. And the censer, it says, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And the smoke of the incense, listen to this now, people, which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer. By the way, let me just quickly interject. I believe that angel, the number of new beginning, is the overcomers, the ones who have defeated the last enemy, which is death, and who have walked over into the presence and the power and the glory of God. And they've been sent to minister then to those who are under the great tribulation time, where the great tribulation of God is going to be poured out, that his church might be what it is. And these are the ones that are ministering to that church at that time. Well, anyhow, in the smoke of the incense, verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar, cast it into the earth. There were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. I want you just to glimpse this truth. I don't want to get into this teaching, but glimpse this truth. There were saints that were living in the conditions where they found that their ministries were of no effect to a lost world anymore. It was being rejected. The power of their ministry was being rejected by a world, and they were turning their back. And what I see is happening in our point of frustration here is that we are finding that we can look to man for no thing, not even the anointing of Christ that's winning one another, for the total answer. And you know, this crushes me because I love my brother and sister, and heretofore I've looked to you for fellowship and strength that would carry me through. And what God is doing with his body in this hour is he's driving those who have to hear what the Spirit has to say to their knee, who are willing to cry out and say, God, God, the situation is so hopeless. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And those are those prayers of that incense going up, and the fire of God is thy will be done, that it will fall, and that the power in Christ will then be king. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we're being, even though it's a terrible time in many aspects, in my soul realm, you know, Jesus said at Gethsemane, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Even unto death. People, as we realize the frustrations of living in a world where people are rejecting Jesus to the point, and Christians are walking away because of the iniquity, their love is turning cold, and the church is becoming a sham, and so forth, and it seems like there is utter chaos going on. In the center of all of this, you and I are being brought to the point we are saying, my soul is being brought to sorrow that it might come to the point of death, because then and only then can we go on and truly say, thy will be done, Father, not my will. Hallelujah! Praise be to God. Oh, so there is hope at the end of the tunnel. Amen. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Well, I certainly didn't plan on sharing that. And that was the radio program for this morning. Now let's get to the message. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Hallelujah. We're going to deal with four individuals, actually five. And we must remember that the names of these individuals all portray their character. Names, as you know, are not just happenstancely thrown upon people. Honey, you help me with my English, will you? You listen carefully and catch me when I make mistakes. I'm trying to get my act straight. And sometimes I say ain't, and then I said throwed. I need your help. So listen carefully, will you? So I want to look at the names of the characters before we get into the word here. And the first individual that we're going to come across is Tamar. Tamar means a pleasant one. It means one who is as a palm tree. It means one who is very beautiful and desirable to be around. She gives off an attitude of being desirable to be around. How else can I put it? Leave it set that way. The second one that we'll look at is Jonadab. And the name Jonadab means Jehovah is liberal. Okay? So this indicates that Jonadab knows Jehovah God. And his attitude towards the law of God, the things of God, is that God won't necessarily punish me, and I can bend the law and I can stretch the truth. And while he has the attitude that it's all right to be a Christian, but let's not carry this thing too far. And certainly let's not apply it to life so that it hurts. Sound familiar? Then there is Ammon. A-M-O-N. Ammon. Amnon. I'm sorry, I wrote it down wrong. And Amnon means one who is faithful. Amnon had a call in his life to portray the faithfulness of God by his life, by his actions. And the fourth one we'll look at is Absalom. And the name Absalom means father of peace. So the ministry of Absalom was that he was assigned to demonstrate the nature of peace of God the Father in his life. Well, have you ever wondered what your nature is? That's your calling. Ask the Lord what your nature is. And ask him what your calling is, and he'll minister it to you. And don't be surprised if it's completely the opposite of what you're doing, because Satan would deceive you into believing that you should do something entirely different to accomplish the purpose for which you were sent to do, so that you wouldn't do it. Okay, now we're going to get into the story, right, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. So the first character we want to look at here is Amnon, the one who is supposed to be faithful to God and portray the faithfulness of God in his walk. And it says that he was vexed, and vexed means that he dwelt on her in thought to the point that she of his total obsession in life, to the point of stress. I want to interject something here. Have you ever been in a situation where something has gotten so a hold of you that you seems like you cannot think of anything else other than that, whatever it is? Okay, alert sign number one. That is an evil spirit ministering to you that is looking for an opening to gain hold on you. And that spirit is going to minister to you until you do one of two things. You're going to make the choice to drive the spirit away, and you do that with the Word of God, or you're going to make the choice to receive that spirit, and you do that by doing what Amnon did, dwelling on it to the point where you become vexed, where you give in, and it takes control of you, all right? Oh, amen. Okay, let's go on. So much to apply here. And now, as Amnon was dwelling upon this in verse 3, he had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the liberal one, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, which tells me that he had in him a weakness, because David had an inherited weakness. Now let me just back up for a second. David's grandfather married Rahab the harlot. Rahab being a harlot tells me that David's grandfather probably, now I can't prove it, but probably had adulterous thoughts. He had thoughts that were impure because he chose a wife that had a history along those lines. You look at the life of David, visiting the iniquities of the children unto the third and fourth generation, as we've taught and you know about. But so David had a tendency along those lines, and it was passed on to his children. And we see here it coming out in both of his children, and also in his brother's children. And so Jonadab, it says in verse 3, was a very subtle man. That means that he was sly, deceitful. He was a conniver. He was one that liked to stir up trouble. He liked to see commotion and not peace, which is a trait of one who would dabble in these things. Well, let's go on. And he said unto him, "Why art thou being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?" Two things he did here. He appealed to the pride of Amnon. And he said, "You're the king's son. You should be walking around happy." So he opened up a sore wound. But he also opened up by appealing to pride and tried to enter in. See how these spirits work? They look for weaknesses in us as they're going to attack. And wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, okay, here it was weakness again. Amnon opening up to someone rather than going to God and bringing what he was to bring to God and confessing it and getting rid of it. And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Okay, keep your finger here and look at Leviticus chapter 18, verse 9. "The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover." That's Leviticus 18:9. Now this was a law that was taught to Amnon, that he should not uncover the nakedness of his father's daughter. He had this awareness. So along comes the one who says Jehovah is liberal, and he starts ministering and appealing to the pride of one who's supposed to be faithful, but who's entertaining thoughts of sin, who's entertaining thoughts that are impure and totally contrary to the Word of God. It's necessary that you understand this so you see how the spirit of anger can creep in and the destruction that can happen, okay? All right, let's go on. And Jonadab, verse 5, said unto him, "Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand." And Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said unto the king, "I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight." And then verse 7, Tamar was sent by King David. Well, I want us to see something here also as we lay some foundations. Amnon entertained the spirits that would lead him to defeat by discussing sin with Jonadab. And Satan manipulated Jonadab to be in a situation where he could minister his deceitfulness. And if Amnon would have adhered to his ministry calling of being faithful unto God, he would have rejected the liberal one immediately and said, "My faithfulness is according to Leviticus 18:9. I cannot uncover the nakedness of my sister." But instead, the sly one appealed to his pride as the king's son. The sly one appealed to an iniquity that he inherited from his father, a lustful desire. And so he was wide open for the enemy and all the problems that came. Isn't it easy to point a finger at this character and say, what a doozy of a guy. What a doozy of a guy. You know, the Word says that this incident was put here that I might learn from it. Now, maybe I haven't walked into a relationship with Tamar, but I've walked into so many relationships other than this one where it's because I have entertained evil spirits by dwelling on the thoughts, and we're letting the thoughts become a fixation, and all of a sudden the opportunity arises to take advantage of the thoughts that I've so carefully prepared, and I have no resistance anymore because I have prepared my soul to be a wide open place for the damage of that event to happen. Ta-da! And familiar spirits come, and they enter just like they did in this case. Okay, let's go on. So David fell for this hook, line, and sinker, of course, and he sent Tamar to the house. Now I want to pick up verse 11, because she's cooking for him now. And in verse 10 it says that she poured out cakes. I often wondered, she must have went to the same school of cooking that my one daughter did. She tried to bake a cake and then she poured it on my plate. I don't know. But wonder what kind of cakes those are that you pour out. They must mean something different. But anyhow, whatever it was, old Amnon, he sure let on that he liked it because she was the only one that could do a good job. And verse 11, and when she brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee, which would have been sin, but in David's condition it was truth. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Okay? The situation of Tamar. She was raised in a home where morals were very low. Father had many wives, many concubines, many stepchildren and half-children, half-brothers and half-sisters. If that is not a picture of today in America, well, all over the world. But, you know, we would think that within the confines of the church body that it wouldn't be. And that's not true. There is nary a church. In fact, in the Christian school that we had, out of 30-some students, at least two-thirds, if not more, did not have either one or both sets of parents taking care of them. They were product of divorce, product of desertion, product of incest or something like that, where sordid events such as this. And we weren't looking for rejects in our school. We were ministering to our children, which is what the Word of the Lord said we were to do. And it's not uncommon to walk into a spirit-filled church and find that running rampant is the problem of children living without one or both of their natural parents. She had this spirit called the palm tree spirit, I'll call it. The spirit, a siren spirit is another thing we can call it. But she was ministering without knowing it a come-and-get-me attitude. She didn't even realize that she was carrying this around about her. And the duty of her parents was to minister strength to her that she would get victory over that, because they should have recognized that she inherited that thing by virtue of her bloodline. I pray I'm not losing you, but come along. But instead, her parents were so caught up in their living in their sin of the same kind that they didn't minister to it in their daughter, and she was parading the spirit of come and get me. Unwillingly and unknowingly. However, she was being trained in religion because she quoted to Amnon, and she said, you know it's in the word that we are not supposed to lie together. So she knew enough of the word to throw it out to Amnon to do warfare. But you see, it was taught to her by individuals who spoke the word but did not walk the word. Therefore, it didn't become nice to her. So those of us take a lesson, whether it's a family or not, it is not enough for you and I to minister the word because it is written. But we must not only minister the word because it is written, but we must live the word and let it be life so that it ministers life of deliverance to those who need the deliverance. Hallelujah. The very reason the body of Christ is so blooming weak today is because men proclaiming they're men of God are ministering the word by not walking the word. And instead they're just ministering and it's coming out condemnation or it's coming out as liberal. Oh, Lord, we're seeing it right here in this little story. We could preach on this word for a whole year and not get all the truth from this thing. But let's go on. Tamar, she had a second thought. And she appealed to his natural senses. And she said, I ain't going to do that. It slipped. Did you catch it? Okay, thanks. I'm not going to do it. And I don't want you to do it. And she appealed to his pride. And she said, just think of the shame that would bring on us. So we see, not only did she have word knowledge, but it was becoming life to her. And she saw she was in a tight spot. And she didn't quite know what she was going to do. And we can see her now grasping. She's losing it. Don't you just sense that in this? She's appealing in her soul realm now. First she was appealing with the power of the word. Then she was crying from the soul realm. Oh, Amnon, don't you see the shame going right to the root of iniquity that was causing this situation? And she says, Amnon, go to Dad. And Dad will say it's okay. Where did this spirit come from? But it came down through the bloodline of Dad. And if Dad would have done what he was to do, he would have broken that chain. And he would have ministered deliverance to his children. And they wouldn't have been in this situation where they were doing the battle at that time. So this girl was crying out. But there's one thing else she didn't do. And you know what that was? She didn't boogie. She didn't flee. Now she was forced into a situation because he was stronger than her, it says. But there was time, and she sensed the attitude. She could sense the atmosphere because it portrays the picture of fear that was building up in her before he forced himself upon her. And she had a time, and the Word of God says, when you're in a situation, a temptation where you can't handle it, in our language, honey, it's boogie. In their language, it's flee from the devil. Okay? So we see that there was a giving here. Both ways into the giving in. Let's go on with the story now. Howbeit, in verse 14, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Now, verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out for me and bolt the door after me. Amnon realized what he had done. He had not ministered from, or he had not carried on in this beautiful relationship. The word says the marriage bed is undefiled. It's a place of beauty. But he had done it out of a sinful flesh lust, the wrong kind of love. There's the love of Christ, there's the friendship love, and there's this type of love that we're talking about, in addition to some others. And he had given in to this emotional stirring to a point. And the opposite came as soon as it was done, and that was hate. Now we're going to minister towards the end on that quite a bit. But I want you to see what he did then. It says that he pushed her out of his sight and he bolted the door so she couldn't enter in. This situation filled him with such disgust that rather than deal with it by confession, and rather than deal with it by hit like his dad did, creating me a clean heart, oh God, I mean his uncle, he just shut the door on life. And he opened himself up for a lot of misery. Frequently, we are tempted to deal with situations that are traumatic in our life by shutting the door and locking things out. We need to learn to face situations in life with reality and deal with them. We should not lock the door and avoid them and pretend they're not there. Okay. A great deal of ministering today, and believe it or not, this very message of dealing with anger and bitterness is probably the number one problem that we're running into wherever we go to minister. And we're ministering to all classes of people, from street people on to mainline denominational people. And the anger and the bitterness and the hurt that's inside. So there is a lot that has had the door shut on it and ignored. And it's now manifesting in lives, and people can't control it. And they don't know what to do with it. The pressure of God's holiness is driving to the root of this thing to bring forth his nature. Let's go on. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her. For with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins' apparel. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. We won't read it, but in Psalm 17:8, it talks about being the apple of his eye. And the coat of many colors would indicate, as was Joseph and his coat of many color, not only was he a virgin ministry and a type and shadow of the virgin ministry, the sons of God ministry and the church ministering and overcomers and so much. But let me tell you that the coat of many colors means that we are the apple of his eye. Hallelujah. And that was the ministering that God the Father was looking upon her as. Oh, my child, you are such a pleasant one. You are such a beautiful one. I'm looking through the nature that you're portraying of the palm tree giving off sensuous odors, and I see a precious one giving off odors of the love of Jesus Christ. And as I look down upon you, O precious one, not only do I see that beauty and that love, but I see you with the apple of my eye, which means you're a favorite one. You see, that's the mercy of the Father looking at each of us. He looks through the sin. He looks through the sinful, sensuous natures that we have. Do you hear me? And he sees that and he hates us. But he looks into the purity beyond, into our hearts. And he sees the beauty of holiness that we've been assigned to within. And he ministers to that by driving away the sensuous spirits on the outside and convicting us and cleansing us. Do you hear that? That's the power of the Holy Spirit that would minister to Tamar and minister to her in such a way that she'd become convicted and get set free. And that's why you and I are here. You see, we as Christians would look to one another and see the surface, and we'd point our finger and try to kill our wounded. But God doesn't do that, does he? No. He looks beyond the wound and he looks into the beauty of the original intent of the creation. Why you were created. The vital link that you are to this generation. The importance that you are to the kingdom of God and the ministry of the body of Christ. And he sees through the sin and he builds from that incorruptible seed that you were born again from within. And he waters that seed with the beauty of his holiness so that it would grow to the nature of Christ. Hallelujah! And while that seed is growing, it pushes away the weeds that are there that are not right, which is called purging, which is called the fire of God bringing forth the nature of that incorruptible seed. Hallelujah. That's ministering from the most holy place through the holy place to the outer court. Hallelujah. Oh, isn't God good? I'm so happy he ministers from the inside out, aren't you? Oh, we get so hung up on the outside in that we lose sight of the love of God. Let me tell you something. God's looking for people who are not concerned so much about the outside in, but who have got the eyes of Jesus that will see the beauty of Tamar as she was created, not the Tamar as she's been bruised and scarred by the inheritance of sin tendencies. And he's saying to those people, come to your knees and cry out, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Hallelujah. It takes a people that can bring the golden incense, which I believe is praying in the Spirit, and we don't even know how to pray. So we're crying out in that opening in Revelation. We're crying out in other tongues and groaning in the Spirit, words that we can't utter, but we know that it's a hopeless situation that only God can answer. Those are the people that will bring forth the fire and the thunder and the lightning of the seventh seal. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Let's go on. And Tamar, now, here she was. She was locked out. This guy, he rejected her. He says, I've used your trash. Get out of here now. That's bad, isn't it? I don't like that, do you? Okay. And Tamar, verse 19, put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. So here's this poor girl, and remorse fell upon her for the sin that she had fallen in. And it says that she rent her coat, that meant she was the apple of the eye of God. And she says, oh God, I have sinned. I can't be the apple of your eye anymore. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt you have walked beyond the limits where God can't minister to you anymore? That's a lie from Satan. That's a lie. Zechariah chapter 3, verses, we won't go into it, 1 through 3, says that when you and I become born again, we're a brand shandalavati. We're a brand plucked out of the fire. Hallelujah. Do you realize that? Hallelujah. We are always worthy, no matter what we've done, to receive forgiveness. All we need to do is come boldly to the throne of grace and have the courage to admit that we've done wrong, to face the reality of what we've done, and to confess it to our Father. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, no matter what it be. Hallelujah. Okay. You know, this is such simple nuts and bolts kingdom of God teaching. And so help me. Let me just quickly interject. The Lord sent us out this time with a word, and it's called kiss. And I pray that you'll understand, so that you'll understand where we're coming from. And it means keep it simple, stupid. And if you see my wife throwing a kiss at me, it's because I'm getting caught up in types and shadows, and she's telling me, get back to where I belong. But the Lord has said, go with the simple message of the gospel of the kingdom of God and nothing else. And this is where deliverance comes, from the basics. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now let's go on with the story. So there she's sitting in utter depression, not looking to the Lord for forgiveness and for help. And it says that she even poured ashes, which is a sign of mourning and grief and sorrow. I mean, she felt rejected and every other ected that you can think of, and she was sitting totally alone, like the whole world had turned on her. Now comes along the peaceful one. And Absalom, in verse 20, her brother said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So Absalom ministered the ministry of peace that he had, but he did it in the wrong way. He didn't recognize that God wanted to use him as a holy vessel of peace, But instead, he knew that he was to be a ministry of peace, and so he did it in his flesh realm, and he took the situation under his own authority and control. But he did do one thing that was right. And we find this in verse 20. In verse 21, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister. David enters the scene. He's aware of what has gone on. Now, it's written in the Word. We'll not take time to look it up, but in Leviticus chapter 20, 17, the Word taught David that if this situation happened in his home, he was to set them out of the kingdom, out of the family, separate them. They were to have no part in the family. That was it under law. To disfellowship them completely and have nothing to do with them. Thank God we're in the age of grace where there's forgiveness. But that tells us also that we cannot tolerate this kind of sin in any way, shape, or form, and we must minister to it until the root is driven out completely and not given up, or it will bring death to our family and the individuals. And I'm talking about spiritual as well as natural. Our country, too. There's so much here. But David, here's what he did. He heard those things, and it says he became angry. Picture David's family, Absalom. Absalom knew that his dad was aware of this thing. His dad was standing for God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the natural, David was the leader of the kingdom that represented God. And yet when it came time to stand for the things of God, David had the same crooked tendencies in him, adultery and lust. And when it rose up in his family, he couldn't deal with it. So he had compassion on it. And it made him angry. And the Word says, throw them out. So you see, you and I must deal with the very things that are sin in our life so that we can minister in purity and holiness to those and our children and so forth. Otherwise, we will minister out of compassion that is not just in truth. Amen? Do you see that in David? Oh, are you awake? Huh? There's a sleepy spirit here. Why don't we just stand up for a minute? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we want to hear the Word. We don't want to get sleepy. Lord, we don't care about the man that's bringing it, about anything else other than we want the truth of the Word. Lord, we're hungry to know the truth and be set free this morning. Lord, we bind the force of the sleepy spirit that would come upon us. That spirit of slumber, God. We ask that you'd minister life to us this morning. Lord God, that you'd cause our blood to flow. Lord, that you would minister love, hunger, desire, and zeal to us this morning. Fill us with your presence, O God, I pray. Help us to want to love you this morning. Help us to want to be purified this morning. To be set free unto you. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Turn around, shake your neighbor's hand, and sit down. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now comes the tongue twister. Watch it. Absalom decided that he was going to take things in his own hand. It had been turned over to God's way, and nothing was done about it. So Absalom decided to have a sheep shearer's party. I'm only going to say that once. That's hard to say. But I want you to look at verse 22 and 23 again. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. In other words, he ignored Amnon. So you know that Amnon was walking around with all kinds of emotional instability on the inside, aware of the ice cube treatment of his stepbrother, right? All right, let's go on. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had, that word, sheep shearers, and invited all the king's sons. Well, they had this big party. Okay? And now we want to pick this up for the sake of time in verse 28. All right, of chapter 13, 2 Samuel. They were all sitting there at the big party, and Amnon was there. Now, Absalom maneuvered David to let Amnon come, but we aren't interested in that right now. Now, Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." Go back for a minute. Remember David and Uriah and Bathsheba? David exhausted all possibilities of settling the situation, so he took matters in his own hand, and rather than committing the murder himself, he hired, or didn't hire, but he arranged for Uriah to be killed so that the blood, he thought in his own reasoning, wouldn't be on his hands. Notice how this trait is carried through in the family line here. And Absalom, he did what he thought was right. He went to his dad, or he knew his dad knew about it. The religious system of the day didn't do anything about it. He carried hate in his heart for 2 full years rather than making the choice to get rid of it. And he allowed Tamar to be around his house. And he said, "You just stay here." And she was in great depression and mourning, but he was a peaceful agent full of compassion. So he ministered to her. And as a result, the spirits that were hovering from her started ministering to him and causing the pot to seethe. You know what? You understand where we're coming from now? And so it caused for 2 whole years this mighty eruption. And then it finally hit the weakness that Absalom had inherited. And he arranged for the murder, just as his dad had done. Okay? The last one we'll look at is Jonadab. Drop down to verse... No, we got to look at a little more. Drop down to verse 32. The background here is that David heard a story that all of his sons were killed, not just Amnon. Someone had brought a lie back to him. Now, Jonadab picked up on this. Now, remember, Jonadab is the one... There's a lot of characters to remember here. But he's the one that bends the truth. He's a troublemaker. But a troublemaker will that reveal their spirit so they can get attention, and then they will always come back and try and cover it up so that they look like the hero. And that's exactly what Jonadab did. You know that spirit. Sometimes it's in us, you know that? Oh, isn't that right? We get a guilt conscience and we want to try and cover it up rather than deal with it and be set free. Okay. And so Jonadab, in verse 32, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's son, for Amnon only is dead." You see, he ministered like, "I'm the great rescuer here." And here this turkey's the one that ministered the destruction in the first place, subtly. Now, each individual character in this story had a choice to make between right and wrong. And each one made the choice along the way. We're going to see on dealing with those choices. Now, the last thing that I want us to look at is verse 34 from this particular series. But Absalom fled. And he fled, it says in verse 37, Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amminadab. Now, that was his grandfather. I want us to see something else here. This is just a golden pot full of treasures here. Absalom, instead of dealing with the problem and going to his father, he was filled with fear. He realized what was done. And he went to a place where he might receive compassionate understanding, his grandfather. And grandpa says, "Come on in, my son." It says he put him up for a period of time. Grandparents, we have no right to interfere with the authority of the parents, the role of the parents. The only right that... Oh, this is a toughie. Boy, sometimes I don't know how God expects it of me. But He expects you and I to live the example and minister the love of Jesus Christ when we're with them. But the rod of correction and reproof and cannot be taken away from the authority of the parents. We cannot usurp their authority. And you see, the welfare system, the social system of America In Russia it's happening, in other countries it's happening. Take away the authority of the parent and let someone else do the job. And that's bringing total destruction. What it's doing is setting us up for rebellion so that we'll accept the full ministering system of the Antichrist system. So you see, even as grandparents, they get into the scene here. Oh, it's hard to sit back and pray. But let me assure you, by personal experience in the story I related to you, when you see situations like this, you're going to be driven to your knees and you're going to have to cry out, but you do what the Word of God says and don't compromise, because that precious little grandchild is going to see an unchanging, unwavering, mature, and that's the key, individual in Christ Jesus. And they're going to see that if I see it through to the end, Jesus' way is the right way. And they're going to picture the Word of God that way, as seeing it through to the end. Hallelujah. And if they do that, and if they see that Christ in you with no compromise, ministered in love, they're going to eventually come around. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I still see my grandma in the rocking chair, as hopeless as I was at age 8 and 9 already, ministering that uncompromising love to me, ministering the Word to me. Oh, hang on, Grandma and Grandpa, no matter what the situation. Okay, now I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to put this all together in just a few minutes. Can you absorb just a little more this morning? Ah, praise the Lord. Now, the whole of Hebrews chapter 12 has to do with ministering to you and I as we run a race of life. And in this race of life that we've been assigned to run, by the way, let me just interject. None of us know the end time of the race. We don't know how long we've been set to run. All that's happened is that we know that our hand is in the life of Jesus. And He has brought us into this world, and He's going to take us in and through the race, and it's His business when we go home. Amen? Amen? I'm a child of God. Satan cannot take me home early. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Don't you dare say the devil did it. No way. I'll go when it's Jesus' time and not 1 second sooner. Amen. Okay. He holds the keys and the authority. Okay. All of chapter 12 of Hebrews is ministering to those of us who are in this race, and we're setting aside the weight of sin that so easily besets us. And it's like a runner running and carrying a bunch of boulders in a race and trying to finish. And the boulders are sin. And here it's saying, throw the boulders down and you can run faster. All right? That's what Paul is trying to minister to here. And now we're coming to the end of chapter 12. And in starting in verse 12, the Lord says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. I wrote some definitions out here. And lifting up the hands is a sign in Scripture of being submissive to God. So as we go through the chastisement of the race of life, remember it says the Lord loves those whom He chastises and chastises those whom He loves. We have to accept the fact that the Lord is going to deal with areas of our life that we need to be set free from so that incorruptible seed can grow. And the solution to getting the victory as we're being dealt with is to lift our hands in submission unto God and say, yes, Lord, I praise You. I humbly submit to Your rod of chastisement. All right? That's what the Scripture says. The second thing it says is, and the feeble knees, that's your knocking knees. And now that symbolizes fear. It's a palsied knee. It's a sick knee. That means that your walk is full of fear. And what the Lord is saying is, lift up your hands and recognize that your walk is to be one of peace unto Me. And verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. What makes a path for our feet? The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. Okay. Lest that he which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The word of God is health to our navel. So the chastisement healing is coming from the word of God. Do you hear that? And we'll tie this in with this anger and deliverance in a minute. But get this truth. When we're in that position where we are being dealt with, such as Tamar was, such as Absalom and all those characters were, they all had to make choices. They were in a point of great testing to the calling of their ministry, whether it be the father of peace or the one giving off a pleasant odor of the presence of Christ or whatever it be. That's God's business. You know what your ministry is. You're going to be put in situations where you're going to be tempted to do contrary. The Lord promises you'll not be tempted beyond that which you can take. But it's the temptation is there. I hate to use that word temptation because we think of things that are not of God. But you understand what I mean. And they're being placed there that our faith in Him would grow, that we might become perfected. And the reason that we're being tempted in those areas is that the Lord wants us to learn to submit and walk the straight path, that He might use us in great territories where we're surrounded by the ugliness of those things that we're going through. He can't use us until we have the victory. Do you understand that? Oh, glory, glory. Follow peace with all men, the Lord says. And in other words, and holiness. So that means we must minister with an attitude from our heart of the joy of the Lord as we go through these things, amongst many other things. And holiness, that was separation from the sin. Flee the sin, without which no man shall see the Lord. And if we don't do that, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up. This is where we're getting into it now. If we don't walk humbly in these situations, the chastisement of God even is going to bring us to a point where bitterness is going to get a hold of us. Oh, and we see what happened to Absalom. And bitterness comes from a word that means unwillingness to forgive. And when you put it together with root of bitterness, it means you come to a point where whatever this situation is, we become like Amnon. It is packed down solid with an evil intent to do something. So if we don't walk humbly as we are being tested and chastised by the Lord, we become bitter. And as we become bitter, then it becomes a fixation in our mind. And it becomes so solidly packed within that we become filled with a bitterness. And now, turn with me to Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, as we try to bring things to a close. And you'll see where bitterness takes us. Let all bitterness. Now we described bitterness. And it leads to wrath and anger. Okay, the word wrath means passionate hot coals fed by the wind on self. And isn't that exactly what happens? As we start to feed this bitter feeling from within, we start to feed it. And pretty soon it turns to a fire that's going to flare up. And there's a seething wrath from within. Then the third step comes. The wrath turns to anger. And anger means to reach out and to flare up or explode like striking a match. And isn't that exactly the next step that happens? We feed this thing until the fire starts roaring and it goes woof. And then tempers start to flare. Isn't that right? And the next subject that it leads to is clamor, which means an uproarious shout and a slander. And that's when we have our temper tantrums and our tongue gets loose and we do all sorts of vicious things and we speak vicious things out of a spirit of bitterness and we say ugly things to our mates and our children and even to ourselves and to those that we don't want to explode to. And now this bitterness is getting us to a point we are unveiling with our tongue what is in our heart. Oh, our tongue and our lips paint such a picture of our heart. We need to be careful. And finally, it leads to the one that Absalom finally let it lead to. It leads to evil. Oh, no, not that yet. It leads to evil speaking, which is blasphemy. The evil tongue and the uproar saying bad things about and speaking lies about, which is gossip and that spirit and all of the other things. But the final one is, then it leads to malice, which is a desire to inflict a wound. And the word says, if you think the thought, it's the same as doing it. Isn't that right? Okay, where did all of this take us? There is a medicine for this, if you'll hear me. We're closing now. There is a medicine to this, if you'll hear me. And the medicine is found in two places. Go back to Hebrews 12, but keep your finger here. I tried to write things down so I would stay on the subject more when I'm teaching. Okay. And we dwelt on it, but I want you to see it once more in verse 14. Make the choice when you're under this bitterness and anger that you're not going to let it minister to others. In other words, let peace come from you. That means don't tell others. May I use a very crude example? Don't dump on others. Dump on God. You understand what I'm saying? We need to back up with our garbage truck of anger, and we need to go to the dump where it's before the throne of God. It's a beautiful and a holy place where there's a tender ear, and we need to say, I'm casting my burden upon you, and I want to take your yoke because it's heavy, it's light, and I want to carry that instead. That's where we've got to make the choice. And then we need to walk away from it, which is holiness, and follow after that, because it says without that, we're not going to see the Lord. We're not going to see God through this thing. Do you understand? We're not going to see the beauty of His forgiving love, the beauty of the lesson. And then in Ephesians 4:32 it says, and then, after we do that, be ye kind one to another. You see, the quickest way to cure anger is to start ministering the love of the Lord. It's not to sit on it and have a pity party. But instead, it's start to minister to the one that hurts you. Start to minister to others. And be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God hath forgiven you for Christ's sake. Hallelujah. Okay, it's time to put the word to application. We have looked at several different spirits this morning. By the grace of God, I pray that the Holy Spirit has started to minister to each of us. I'd ask you to bow your heads with me. I'd ask you to pray. And we need to hurry because it's close to lunchtime. We fight this clock always. Please pray with me if it is in your heart to do so. If it's not, then I'd ask you not to pray, but to dwell on it. Father, I come before you. I desire to be aware of any spots of anger in me. Any bitterness and unforgiveness. And all of the spirits related to it. I desire to go to the source time. I desire to have forgiveness ministered to me from you. I desire to have a heart to receive forgiveness. I stand open before you now. In Jesus' name. Okay, as we bring things to a close, I want to start ministering some of the spirits. And Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister conviction. Satan, we put you on notice. We have preached the Word of God in truth and purity. And we demand that you call forth and all of the evil spirits and the demonic forces that you have sent to minister to deceitfully betray any people that are here today that are bound up by these spirits. Whether it be that you are harassing them or whether it be that you are possessing their very soul nature, we command by the authority of Jesus Christ that you loose these people this day in Jesus' name. Now, we'll deal with the spirits that Tamar picked up. Tamar picked up, number one, because her first expression or her first experience in sexual relationships was a bad experience. She has an unhealthy attitude, bitterness and anger towards the marriage bed, and the marriage bed is undefiled. And it reflects in life later on. And many of us are carrying around an attitude of hate and anger because we made serious mistakes in this area of our life before we were married, and even after we were married, and before we were saved, and even after we were saved. And we had unhealthy sexual relations with one another. And as a result, we're walking under a great cloud of bitterness and anger and hurt that we've not dealt with. And we need to renounce that. I need you to pray with me if that's a problem. In the name of Jesus, we speak against you, spirit of unhealthy sexual relationships and all that go with it. And I want forgiveness from my Father. Father, forgive me now. And loose me from guilt, I pray. I'm sorry for those sins. And I want release. And I want to see the marriage bed and all related activity with pure eyes, without guilt, without shame, as a beautiful expression of your love for me and my love for my mate. Oh, in the name of Jesus, I renounce those spirits. Be gone from me now. And that would be entertain the spirit of rejection, the spirit of depression. We call you out now in Jesus' name. You just let it go. The spirit, excuse me. Handalavasyanda. Handa. Isharamalatarianda. Okay, and Amnon entertained a spirit whereby he blocked out reality. The spirit of fear. We want to come against that in this area now. We'll deal with fear another time. Father, I don't want to block out reality. I choose to deal with it. I want to face the enemy. I want to be set free from the enemy. Give me strength to minister against the enemy in all areas where I have sinned and I have blocked it out rather than to deal with it. I am sorry for that. I want to deal with it now. Bring it forth. And by the power of your Spirit, give me strength to have victory. In that vein, Father, I pray that you would minister strength to these people. May the power of the Spirit be there. Hallelujah. 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 Then the last thing that we want to, there's so many others, but we want to deal with the spirit of anger. I wonder how many here, while every head is bowed and eyes closed this morning, are harboring anger towards parents, even towards God, or someone else. Because they've harmed you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.